Luke chapter 10 in your copy of God's Word this morning. This morning I would like to bring a message to you on the Good Samaritan. However, I have entitled the message, Rethinking the Good Samaritan. You'll see why in a moment. When I say that I am going to preach a message on the Good Samaritan, perhaps you begin by thinking in your mind, oh, okay, I know that one. This is going to be a message on kindness and compassion. Pastor Chris is going to elaborate on what it means to be a good and kind Christian and to tell us we ought to love and serve other people like Jesus did. If you thought that this morning, you are in good company. A simple web search, I did it this week, Children's Bible Stories. One of the top returns was The Good Samaritan. I did another web search on Showing Kindness, Bible, Showing Kindness, Good Samaritan. Bible, Being Kind to Others, Good Samaritan. Bible, Loving Like Jesus Loves, Good Samaritan. Compassion, Good Samaritan. That term, Good Samaritan, is used in our news outlets for our headlines today. Good Samaritan rescues abandoned puppies. Local girls' hospital stay funded by Good Samaritan. Even ministries are named after this Bible story. Samaritan Ministry, Samaritan's Purse. You get the idea? The idea is this. A compassionate stranger comes to the help of someone in need. It is one of the more well-known and well-used stories in the New Testament. And by the way, it is a story. The Good Samaritan is a parable. It's a story. The problem is that we often park on a very surface-level understanding of this story. We forget that it's a parable, and we do not look at the greater context in which it falls. We are content to look at the three individuals who come across a needy man and then draw immediate parallels to how we are to treat those in need among us. And while Jesus is certainly showing and drawing attention to the kindness of one over and against the other two, there is a deeper and a more serious kingdom message that is being taught. So let's begin with verses 25 through 28, and my commentary will be interspersed throughout. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? At some point in his travels, Jesus was questioned by a lawyer. Now, the word lawyer here is not a courtroom lawyer like you and I would be accustomed to hearing about or we would be familiar with. This lawyer is an expert in the Mosaic law. He is a law man, looked upon in the first century for their expertise. Often they were employed as a scribe. He was a lawyer, a man of the law, an expert in the law. We read here in Luke's gospel that this man came to Jesus to put him to the test. So that we understand what's going on here, there is no hostility implied here. Very different from what would take place with the Pharisees who were trying to trip Jesus up and trick him. Very simply, this lawyer, a man of the law, wants to engage with Jesus in a theological dialogue. Let's test one another. I'll tell you what. I know what I know, and I want to know what you know. A scholarly back and forth. In many ways, the lawyer looks at himself on equal footing with Jesus, who was a traveling rabbi. And he poses this question to Jesus. He says, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? This is the biggest question of all. This is the question that has rattled around in the brains of human beings since day one. We ask for purpose. We ask for meaning. Eternal life. What's it all about? How? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Again, the lawyer is asking out of curiosity rather than conviction here. There's not a sense of urgency. He's not saying, falling on his knees and saying, Jesus, tell me. Tell me how I can be a child of God. Again, I know what I know. Let's see what the teacher knows. So though it flows out of a skeptical heart, the question is a good question. And it's one that deserves a very straightforward answer, but this is where you and I almost always go astray with the Good Samaritan. We move on and say, you know what, the Good Samaritan, the story of the Good Samaritan, begins a little bit further, you know, down in verse 30. But this question is the main issue of the conversation that follows. This is the context of the Good Samaritan. The context is not because someone was treating somebody else poorly. The context is not that Jesus comes across someone in need or that someone is being mean to somebody else. The context is the question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Again, not primarily kindness, not caring for others, but eternal life. Jesus, Luke indicates that Jesus knows this is a test, and he begins to evangelize. And what does he use to evangelize? He uses the Word of God in a clever technique. Word of God, something the lawyer would have been an expert in. Remember that. That's important. This man views himself, and society, culture views him as an expert in the law. And so Jesus, in his wisdom, is going to appeal to the law. And he asked the man a question, verse 26. He said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. The lawyer knows the law. What he's just done is he's quoted Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5 and Leviticus 19:18. He knows the law well. He's not giving an opinion. Well, I think we all come to God our own way. He's not doing that. This man is giving an academic answer. This is what the law says. You question me on the law? Oh, that I know. Here's what the law says. Here's the answer. Now, let's take just a moment on his answer. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. You see that all repeated again and again and again. All means all. So with all, with every bit of your heart, the idea of the heart is the core of who you are, out of which flows emotion. So love him with the core of your being, your soul, your consciousness, your strength, that physical drive. Give it all to God. With all your mind, all that you know how to do and what to do and when to do and why to do. With everything that you possess, love the Lord your God, all of it, with the whole of who you are. Give it all in devotional love to God. And that devotional love to God will show up in a selfless love and a compassion towards others. That's how the man answered. Verse 28, Jesus said to him, "You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live." Jesus said, "Right on. You got it. That's it." The man knew Leviticus 18:15, "You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord." This man had an academic mind. This man knew the right answer. Now, the Old Testament doesn't propose or defend a righteousness that's born out of works. Jesus' approval of the answer here comes because it is at the heart of his message. Total allegiance, total devotion. What would that become to be known as? Faith. This is the walk of faith. In other words, it is living in submission to the sovereignty of God and dependence upon his power in all matters and in all relationships. This is a definition we've worked off of for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks. That's faith. A complete dependence on him. I walk by that. It moves me. Jesus says, "Do this. Do this and live." Do this, that's present tense. So why is that important? Because it implies an ongoing or an eternal way of true life. It's consistent with the kingdom of God message that Jesus has been preaching again and again and again. And so the man gives the answer from the law, and Jesus says, "You got it. Do it. It's settled. Done. There's your answer." That could be the end of the discussion. How would you respond? How would you respond to Jesus when he says, "You've answered correctly, do this and you will live"? Think about that for a minute. Here's what the lawyer did. Verse 29. "But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'Who is my neighbor?'" In many ways, the words of the law were too much for the lawyer. I suspect love may have been a bit too personal. Love reveals what is really important to me. It shows the treasure of my heart. So in some ways, maybe the lawyer is saying, "Hey, let's not talk about love. Let's not get into the nitty-gritty of love here. Let's try to move the focus off of me. Let me see if I can make myself look a little better. I've got to save the trajectory of this conversation. Let's focus on a minute detail. Who is my neighbor?" Or you could even change the emphasis. Who is my neighbor? Who really is a neighbor to me? Let's shrink the circle of responsibility down. Let's quiet the conscience a bit. Let's soften the demand by redefining neighbor. His inner lawyer rises up as he attempts to soothe his conscience and portray himself as good. To portray himself as good, or to use the term in a way that we often do, good enough. Good enough. So again, I ask the question, how would you respond? to Jesus's "do this and you will live" statement. I think it's very typical among us to respond with, well, listen, I try to love God with everything, and I try to serve others. I obey, and I do, and I sacrifice, and I do, and I give, and I do, and I love, and I do, and I care, and I do, and I do, and I do, and I do. I'm giving it my best. I'm good enough. The modernist is going to say, well, I've deconstructed everything I was taught so that I can really know God. Isn't that kind of sincerity enough? Self-justification. It's all around us, and it is among us. We spend our lives trying to make ourselves feel good about ourselves. We spend our lives trying to convince ourselves that we're okay in hopes that we will have enough to bring security and peace to our troubled souls or our troubled minds. The lawyer was no different. Jewish law came to see neighbor as a fellow Jew, not a Roman, not a heathen, not a Samaritan. I mean, certainly they're not my neighbors, so get the idea here, get the picture in your head. Of course they're not. Every Jew knew it. Romans, they're not our neighbors. Heathens are not our neighbors. Samaritans, they're not our neighbors. That is how they thought. And so the picture is this, the man leaning into Jesus and saying, I'm doing fine. I am loving my Jewish brothers. Come on, Jesus. As one Jew to another, we're all good, right? This is how we think. We justify. Now, enter the story of the Good Samaritan. Let's pick up our reading in verse 30. Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Now, remember this. The context is eternal life. The context is eternal life. What is the lawyer trying to get away from? He is trying to get away from the burden of the law. And to get away from the burden of the law, he is seeking to justify himself or focus on a minute detail, which essentially either has no answer, or he assumes, or is just going to get bound up in muddied back and forth and leave him off the hook. And Jesus gives him this story. The context is eternal life. It's kingdom of God living. How can I inherit it? So let's set the scene. A man is traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. Commentators agree, historians agree. I'm going to give it to you as briefly as I can. Traveling the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, the man would have gone through the Pass of Adullam, a name that's related to the Hebrew word for blood. This journey had a reputation for being dangerous long before Jesus' time. The journey went from almost 2,600 feet above sea level to 825 feet below sea level in about 17 miles. It was a rocky thoroughfare, dangerous, winding through the desert and surrounded by caves, which made great hideouts for robbers who laid in wait. Even centuries after Christ's time, robbers continued to exploit travelers on this very road. And so it was, Jesus is referring to a point in geography that's very well known. I'm going to give you a little story. It was that this traveler met up with bandits who beat him and stripped him and left him for dead. As it happens, some people pass by. Now, again, in that setting, in that scenario, Jesus is creating the story. He could have had a story go where that man laid there for days upon days. But as it happened in the story, three people pass by. The first one is a priest. In the story, Jesus says, a priest came by. So a priest is a person of high position, very, very favored, reverenced, revered, the pinnacle of piety and devotion, a spiritual leader if there ever was one, and he didn't help. A second person came by, a Levite. A Levite was a religious servant, not a priest, but someone who was accustomed to helping the priest and definitely was accustomed to helping other people. And so the Levite comes by and he doesn't help. In the immediate telling of the story to this lawyer, the actions of the priest, Judaism, the actions of the Levite, Judaism, those actions are troubling. In some ways, they may be answering the question if Judaism is the answer at all. But verse 33 is the most shocking and would have grabbed the lawyer's attention. Again, verse 33, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. It would have been viewed as absolutely despicable for Jesus to even mention the name Samaritan in this setting. It would be like you and I using a racial slur. It was almost like you could hear the pin drop. All eyes went to Jesus. Jesus is using the Samaritan in a positive context. Strike number two. Number one, he mentioned the name. He said it. And then he dared to use it in a positive context. As we've covered before, there was a mutual hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans. The Samaritans were considered by the Jews to be low-class people. They had intermarried with non-Jews. They had not kept the law. They didn't worship God appropriately. All kinds of issues there. So the lawyer would have only great disdain for the Samaritan in the story. Jesus is banking on that. Do you remember James and John's response to the disrespect shown to Jesus by Samaritans? At the very first opportunity, they said, you want us to rain down fire from heaven? We'll burn them up. We'll scorch them. We'll get rid of them. They're worthless. You contrast that with Jesus' story, verse 34. The Samaritan went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring oil and wine. He set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out money to give, gave them to the innkeeper and said, if there's any other expenses, I'll take care of that on my own bill. You note the detail of care in Jesus' story. Take the story for what it is. This is what it means to love your neighbor perfectly. And the lawyer here would have been at an absolute loss. He doesn't say, boy, that's a really good story. Wow, thanks, that clears things up. It's not meant to clear things up. The lawyer would have been left with his mind spinning. There is no such thing as a good Samaritan. Trent and I were talking about oxymorons this week. That's one of them. Good Samaritan? That doesn't even register. Why would a Jewish teacher point to a Samaritan as an example of care and kindness and love? Again, I do. I know the law. But Jesus is drawing a line in the sand. What is the line? He's trying to help this man understand that there is a big difference between knowing the law and knowing the God of the law. In fact, in verse 36, look what he says. Which of these three, Jesus says to the lawyer, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And he said, the one who showed him mercy. He doesn't even use the name. He doesn't say it was the Samaritan. No. He doesn't want to. He can't even bring himself to say the name. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. And that was the gut punch. Jesus essentially says to this lawyer, to this expert in the law, to this man who is esteemed in Judaism, who has the respect and the honor of all the people around him, Jesus says to him, learn from the Samaritan and go and become like him. One more time. I ask the question, how would you respond to Jesus's do this and you will live statement? This man has something standing in the way, standing in between himself and living for all of eternity. It is time for us to rethink the parable of the Good Samaritan. What do you mean? Well, the Samaritan in Jesus' story is a person who has been radically changed. Radically changed. He did not need to know the background of the injured man. He didn't need to know what his financial situation was or his family background or his status in society. He didn't need to know what any of that was like. here's what this Samaritan saw. He saw a man in need, and he was moved by compassion so that he cared for the person fully at his own great expense. What the Samaritan shows us, again, take the whole of the passage in context. What the Samaritan shows us is that when God changes your heart, that heart change results in a care and a compassion and a love that sees only need and moves to meet it. And that kind of love does not originate with man. It originates with God. So why did Jesus say to the lawyer, "You have answered correctly, do this and you will live"? Because Jesus is cutting to the heart of the matter. When you are loved by God and know the love of God, and in turn love Him with everything you have, what's going to be spilled over into the lives of people all around you, no matter who they are or where they're from or what they look like? It will be the love of God. In other words, you can't love your neighbor until you truly love God. Again, this kind of love that Jesus is describing in the parable does not originate with man, but with God. So when Jesus says to the lawyer, "You go and do likewise," get this. After the story, look at it again, verse 37, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." The only right response from the lawyer is two words. I can't. I can't. I can't love a Samaritan. Do you know what that would mean for my reputation? My position? My standing? Do you know what would do to me internally? That would mess with my mind so much. Because Samaritans don't deserve to be loved. Why did Jesus come? To save sinners. Those who don't deserve to be loved. Those who have nothing to give. They've got nothing to bring. It is why Jesus could look at the Samaritan and say, "Go and do likewise." Because in his story, here is someone who looked like they have nothing to a Jew, but they have everything because he has God. This lawyer is absolutely floored. Admitting that he was not a neighbor would actually let him become a neighbor. Because it was only Jesus that could birth this neighborly love into the lawyer's heart. It was only Jesus who could do that. Lawyer, go and do likewise. I can't. Jesus, you're right. You can't. So you're stuck. You're stuck, aren't you? Oh, how precious are those two little words. I can't. Yes. We are to love God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. But lawyer, not in a purely academic head knowledge sense. You can have all the right answers, but be on the wrong road. Mental understanding alone does not indicate salvation. Genuine salvation produces good works to accompany what you know. That's the message of James chapter 2. We won't turn there this morning, but you could write down James chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. What conclusion does James bring to our attention? That faith without accompanying works, faith without the accompanying works is a dead faith. You're not changed. You may give some assent to even true things, to facts about God and about the Bible. But salvation is a matter of heart change. When God works His love in our hearts, when His love becomes the treasure of our heart, what flows out of it? Good works flows out. That we saw in the Samaritan. So just because the lawyer knew the answers didn't mean he passed the test. Yes, Christians ought to love and serve and be neighborly like Jesus, part two of the Old Testament equation. Christians ought to love and serve and be neighborly like Jesus. But loving and serving doesn't make you a Christian. So love your neighbor as yourself is not the answer to the lawyer's original question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Just believe some facts and love people. It's not the answer. But that's not what the Bible is teaching in the Old Testament. Real Christ followers ought to love fully. In fact, love for others is a litmus test of true salvation. Read 1 John 4:19. Galatians 5:16, Galatians 5:22. Loving others is obviously important. I mean, if you don't love, how can you say eternal life lives in you? But works do not bring you eternal life. They serve as an evidence of it. So, here's the answer. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Right. I would challenge you to view the message of the Good Samaritan as primarily bad news. Does it teach us how to love and serve and live? Yes, it does. But that's the result of what has taken place in the Samaritan's heart. It didn't take place in the heart of the priest, and it didn't take place in the heart of the Levite. It took place in the heart of the Samaritan. So for the man who asked the question about eternal life, Jesus gives a bad news illustration. What is the bad news? You and I have broken the law of love, and we do not love. Not until we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that love is only possible when we first know the love of God applied to ourselves. That God loved you. And God wanted to rescue you from your sin. So while Jesus gives a bad news illustration, the good news that the lawyer needed to hear was that no one is justified by the law. He was seeking to justify himself by the intricacies of the law. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 20. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. Since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. What is it? What is the righteousness of God? The righteousness of God, verse 22, through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So listen carefully. We are only justified, we are only made right with God through the perfect sacrifice and the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are called upon to believe by faith, by trusting this truth, that justification comes only through the shed blood of Christ. What is God teaching us? What is the Bible teaching us? And what is Jesus posing to the lawyer? An opportunity for further discussion. We don't know what further discussion they had or didn't have. But here's what we know from the Scriptures, that we are called upon to know the love of God and be justified by Him and Him alone. It is only then that we will be able to love Him appropriately and love our neighbors as ourselves. So the call is actually to be a good neighbor rather than quibbling over who is my neighbor. God, you are saving me to be someone that I can't be apart from you. Love for God expresses itself in a sacrificial love for others. Not to earn justification, but because of justification. Not to be made right with God, but because you've been made right with God. So again, we come back to what the lawyer said. He's right on. Love God, love others. The loving of others is not to earn. In fact, the loving of others can't be done if you do not love God. But in order to love God, it's not a matter of just knowing some facts. It's a matter of surrendering your heart and knowing who He is as Savior. Jesus says, you got it. And I'm sure that it opened up the floodgates for all kinds of discussion. I do not know how many people were converted on that day. But I hope the lawyer was. Because he had the opportunity to come to the point where he said, when Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise, I would hope then he fell down and said, I can't. I can't do it. And Jesus would have been able to kneel down with him and minister to him the love of God. Today, you fall into one of two groups. And Jesus actually makes the distinction for us. The first group is those of you who love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you do so appropriately. Why? Because you've been justified by Him and Him alone. He has worked that love in your heart. You know you can't justify yourselves, And so those of us who are born again, we're made new because of that transaction where we've been justified by God. Friends, don't ask who your neighbor is. See the need and meet it. That's what Jesus did with you. He didn't save you because you brought anything to the table, or because you fit a form, or because you could further his plan. He saved you by grace. He loved you by grace. Followers of Christ, we are to be good Samaritans. We are to be oxymorons. Because there's no such thing as a good Samaritan, just like there's no such thing as good Chris. I am not good apart from my Lord. But we have been loved so unconditionally that we now can go and love unconditionally. Those of us who were once outcasts, who have now been brought in, we are called upon to do the same. Because of the love of God, Christians ought to be the most neighborly, loving, caring, serving people on the planet. That's group one. Group two, you cannot inherit eternal life by what you know or by what you do. You cannot enter eternal life by what you know or what you do. You can't ever know enough of the law or of the Bible to be made right with God. You cannot love or serve others enough without the love of God first in your heart. Knowledge and works do not justify. They do not make you right. Only Jesus can do that. The good news is that the Bible is straightforward in its answer. Admit that you're not a neighbor. Admit that you're a sinner. Admit that you're in need. And let Jesus cover you with his healing, with his forgiving blood to make you whole. We said that the Good Samaritan was well known, as is John 3:16. Never lose sight of it. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. What must I do to enter eternal life? Stop trying to justify yourself. And lean into God's only means of justification, the perfect blood of our Lord Jesus. We are praying that you would come to him today. Would you bow in prayer with me? Father in heaven, I commit all that we have talked about here today to you, and just ask that you would do a work in the hearts and lives of people, both the redeemed and the unredeemed. Save sinners and sanctify saints. God, I pray that those who do not know Christ as their Savior, maybe they've tried knowledge, maybe they've tried religion, maybe they've tried doing and serving, they've tried to be a good person. God, I pray that today they would see that their only hope for justification is Christ and Christ alone. I pray that they would come in faith, believing your truth, that all who call upon the name of the Lord would be saved. And for those of us in this room who have already graciously been saved, God, I pray that we would not be worried about the intricate details of who I should serve and who I shouldn't, or who I should bless and who I shouldn't, but that we would hold on loosely to the things of this world and give fully as you gave. You gave. Where there was no reciprocation possible, you gave. I pray that that love with which you have loved us would be communicated to those around us. And we will commit all of this to you, expecting you to do great things as we yield, as we submit ourselves to you. Thank you for the interaction that Jesus had with this lawyer. For others who heard it, for the souls that were saved as a result. And so, God, I pray that we would obey where the lawyer, at least initially, couldn't. Jesus said, go and do likewise. May we live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.